building and painting, or whether it's teaching or just plain fellowshipping and encouraging one another. We so appreciate what you do and how you use us to your glory. It's nice to be instruments that you can play, that you can use, that will bring that which you want for yourself, and we benefit as we share. May the day and this message be useful, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Our subject this morning is, again, a continuation of the subject related to anxiety. The title is How a Christian Should Handle Anxiety. How should we handle it? Last week, we started out and we talked about some of the sources of anxiety, but we first had to establish a definition of what anxiety was and what was involved with it. And I need to find my definition so I can read it the way I want it. And that is, the word anxiety in the Greek is a compound word that has the idea, it's a short form of the word mind, and the verb that it comes from is to divide. And so it has the idea of being mentally drawn in two directions. And I used divide or subdivide because sometimes, I don't know why it happens so often that we're divided into more than one direction. So we have two or three divisions of mind. And we get frustrated. We're going to see a really an interesting passage out of the Gospels this morning where somebody had that very problem of having this division of mind. And the interesting part of the one we're going to be looking at is that division of mind caused that person to react openly. The mind thing exploded into what was outside. I shouldn't use the word explode, but it was in a sense. I mean, what a nerve for somebody to confront somebody about someone else in this matter. See, I'm making you think. I've been making people think for a week. Trying to get them working. You know, the blind folks, a lot of them have a lot of scripture memorized. You know, it's funny because I can start to quote or read a passage of scripture, and many times I'll hear from different parts of the room people quoting it. And I like that. That's just neat to see that they're in the Word. And so this division of mind, and it puts pressure on us. Our mind, it affects our mind. And it's not the two-souled man of James. It's our mind is divided, and it places upon us care or burden. It's a burdensome thing. And so anxiety is something that kind of hangs over our head and in our mind. And a lot of times we are anxious or we have anxiety and nobody may know it. And sometimes people do know it. And we wonder why we're a little out of sorts, and we stop and think, and we say, "Oh, I've got this issue, and I haven't been able to settle it, and I haven't found the solution. I haven't made the solution. Nobody's helping me with this." Next thing you know, anxiety is just total frustration, and we have a lot of issues with frustration. It doesn't have to be that way, and that's why we're taking this time to look at 5:7 of 1 Peter. Casting all your care on him, upon him, for he cares for you. Let's translate it right. It matters to him about you. And we're going to come to that verse. We were working on that. And in the last messages, last week, we looked at the fact that the legal age will choke out certain things, but with the anxieties of the legal age. And then we looked at the fact that of the anxieties of biological life, just living, can make you anxious and give you a division of the mind, as it were, because you don't know where things are coming or what. I mean, I don't know what bothered you and what doesn't bother you. You know, the illustration of, you know, the egg problem. How many of you decided you weren't going to buy eggs that week when you found out there was this problem with eggs that were bad? Well, it wasn't even this part of the country, was it? No, it wasn't even here. Yet, there's that thought. If you can be so paranoid, I read in the paper, when was it? Anyway, it may have been last night. I've been away from newspapers. Where somebody was concerned, it was yesterday morning's paper, now I remember where it was, where they were really concerned because, well, it wasn't the paper. I know where it came from now. Where somebody was raising their kids and they wouldn't let them play in the yard because they were afraid they'd get dirty. They wouldn't let them play with other kids because they didn't want to have diseases passed around. This child had been raised in that kind of an environment, and the mother followed the child around to make sure he wouldn't get in trouble all day long. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So what happens is the kid gets into first grade. How much do you think he knows? He knows zilch. He doesn't know his alphabet. He has no social skills. He appears to have mental issues because of all of these things. Then there was a 2-year-old sister. And the same thing was happening to her. The mother didn't want the kid to go to school because she didn't want to... she's just totally paranoid. There were some other mental issues that went on with that. And the concern was, there was no question, it was really affecting the child. And what I had, somebody asked for some advice, is what I had, where I got an email, is where I read it. And they asked for advice, and they went to child services. I mean, these two kids are going to look like they're absolute idiots, and it's a mother's fault because of what she's doing to them. Don't get dirty, and she just, you know, this whole thing, and it's a mother's problem. But the kids are suffering. And so the question came, they wanted some advice from me related to whether there should be a name put in a will or taken off. Because of the way those kids are being treated, the parent was on a will, and they said, would it be a wrong thing to do to let somebody that was doing these kinds of things, and they have nothing to do with the rest of the family. So it's kind of a scary thing. I still don't know. I have to look at it again when these things come across my desk. Biological life. Are you afraid? Okay, I'm going to pop the good one on you. Are you afraid of bed bugs? You realize we have an infestation of bed bugs that are finally getting here? Major hotels in New York City and other places have problems with bed bugs. Do you even know what a bed bug looks like? Some do, some don't. They look like a tick. I don't know whether I've seen one or not, but I heard the description this morning. The problem is bed bugs bite. And the question, I was listening to this travel program that comes on Sunday mornings. And they said, how do you determine whether when you go into a hotel there are bed bugs? You know, you don't want to go into a hotel room where there are bed bugs. And it was kind of interesting. The first thing was, don't put your bag on the bed. Because if you put it on the bed and open it up, they may crawl into your suitcase. And then as he talked about how you go around and you look at the under the edge of the mattress, and you either look for bed bugs or black spots. Same thing is true in the top of the bed, and you were to examine it and then go to management if you have seen something like that, and they would check to make sure. And they said, the major hotels right now are having a terrible time with bed bugs. And why? They can fumigate for them, but people keep coming in with their luggage. And so they bring the bed bugs with them if they have an infestation at home. Now you're all going to be paranoid and you'll never stay in another motel. No. But, you know, do we do that? Do we have anxiety about these kinds of things? Anxiety. These are things that cross people's minds. What if flying? You get in an airplane and you hit a couple bumps. What happens? I'm careful about it. I don't have a choice of who I sit with. But I remember my mother-in-law was on a flight and she was as bad as the woman that grabbed her arm and left her fingerprints on her arm or finger impressions. She squeezed her arm so hard that there were bruises because of, and I don't think the lady had any idea what she was doing. My mother-in-law said, I wanted to hang on to her, in that anxiety, biological life. And we took a moment. I want to go to Luke 12 real quick because I just kind of got my foot in it and I'm going to jump over it and fly. Luke 12, 22. And I'm down, coming into number 2, Roman 2. But Luke 12, 22. I just didn't get it. I don't think I thought about it afterwards. We just didn't have time. And Jesus said unto his disciples, I put the he as Jesus, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, of what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. And this word, take no thought, is don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety. And so you have these three things, food, body, and clothing. But what is interesting here, when he says, take no thought of your life, it's the word life is suke, the word soul. And it deals with that connection of your soul with your body. Remember, the animating element of your life is soul. And so life is okay, but just don't worry, it's linked to the soul. And that's what he's saying here. And so food, body, or raiment, or clothing. Don't worry. Could you imagine if you were blind buying clothes? Can you imagine trying to put the right things on in the morning? There's this Japanese lady from Pasadena, and she was telling me about some of her difficulties with her clothes. Her relatives give her a little bit of a bad time. And so she'll buy clothes. She just has to believe what somebody says. And they would tease her and say, did you buy those at Goodwill? And one day she said she wanted a black outfit. She wanted black pants and a black top. So she bought this black pants and this black top. One had stripes up and down, the other had them horizontal. Don't you know how to dress? And I said, well, you could probably wear a red top with orange pants. She said, yeah, I could do that. I could start a new style. That's her humor in it. Do we worry in that? Now, let's move on to Luke 10. And this is a great illustration of this kind of thing. We're going to be in Luke 10. I want to start at verse 38 in Luke chapter 10. It's kind of a neat passage because it tells us a lot about things that happen in other passages. Because we meet two characters in this passage, and we have a lot more there's a lot more in Scripture about them. It almost seems like this is the first time that Jesus had something to do with them, just the way it's stated. And I want to begin at 38, and it says, now it came to be, or pass, as they went, that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Many think that is kind of marked as, say, this was the first time they showed up, but at least they're acquainted. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, at verse 40, we are introduced to Martha. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, and I'm going to stop there for a moment. This thing of cumbered about in your King James, if you have an interlinear, you're going to see it says distracted. It has the idea of someone who's over busy. The actual Greek word has peri, and it has the idea of to draw off from around. And it's interesting because she was so busy running around doing things around much. You have a peri twice here. It's kind of interesting. She was a dizzy, I don't know whether she was blonde or not. She's just running around in circles. And so Martha was very, very, very much busy about all these things and was a total distraction. Probably a great hostess. She was trying her best to do the best. Felt that she was overwhelmed by it, and her serving was serving like a deacon, doing service. And she comes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, doesn't it matter to you that my sister left me alone to serve? Doesn't it matter?" Now, there's a word that's at the end of 1 Peter 5:7. It matters to him about you. Does it matter to you that my sister is paying attention to you instead of doing the job so we can treat you right? And so she uses that word here. And so what does she try to do? Tell her that she might help me. You just tell her, go help Martha. You tell her. Now, I'm going to make a comment here on this word that's translated help. It happens to be the same word, a root, same form, essentially, with a soon preposition in front of it, that we have in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And in 12:28, you have this little compact list of gifts, spiritual gifts. This is that word with a together. She wanted her to together help. It's interesting, we're running into those who have been teaching that helps is like a speaking gift. That a person with a gift of helps will find people who need spiritual help and to be taught. And it's a one-on-one gift. Now, I guess we're running into it and it happened to come from some who were here. So that idea. And so the gift of helps, they just totally redefined it. What does this involve? Does this involve any kind of instruction or otherwise? No, it has the idea of getting involved with the physical activity. I don't know that they've ever seen that because it's a compound word, though it's the same exact form or root. And so it involves a physical thing. Now, you didn't need to know that if you hadn't heard that before. But that's what has happened. And so it's interesting to see that. There are certain tools that are needed to find the derivatives of words. When I did the spiritual gift material that's in the priesthood book, I use those tools, so I have all of the derivatives. I list all the derivatives from all of these roots, which drives me crazy because there are so many of them sometimes. So, wanted her to get involved with physical health. That ties with diakonia. And so he says, ask her to help me. Said she would help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. You are anxious. You're full of anxiety. And troubled and agitated about many things. Ooh, did the Lord hit a sore spot? Didn't just say, you're anxious about this. He said many things. She had anxiety. This kind of gives us a little bit of a sense of how Martha worked. This is before grace, and this was the way she worked. She ran on anxiety. Her mind was going multiple directions at the same time. She could figure out everything that was going to happen that was wrong. Probably, and figure out everything the way it ought to go, and hope so. Now, that's this anxiety idea. But the next word, troubled, is a rather interesting term because it means to make an uproar. In another place, it has the idea to make a riot. It's a very external word. So it has the idea of to have an outward expression of mental agitation. And so, that happens. This outward expression of mental agitation. When you have anxiety, what happens? You end up doing different kinds of things that are characteristic of who you are. Pacing back and forth, pulling a piece of your hair. I mean, if we observe one another, and I hope we don't observe this way too much, but there are certain nervous characteristics that we all have when things are going on in our mind. I have worked for years and years with, I better not say this because then you're going to look for it. But for years and years, I have worked when I have things going on in my mind. I set my face in a way. And it's totally subconscious. And when I do that, all of a sudden I think, hey, why does my mouth feel like it's all tense? Because that's the way I handle things sometimes. And I remember a lady in the church when I was a kid gave me a bad time about it. And I still haven't totally corrected it. Because that was the way I concentrated. The sad part is I see it in the photos now and then, and I think, I didn't think I had that kind of a set of my jaw. I wasn't concerned about anything. We all have little nervous idiosyncrasies that sometimes go with our anxiety, don't we? I know, some of you head for some kind of food, and you down it, just because you're anxious. That settles it. Oh, a glass of milk takes care of it all, doesn't it? One of the ladies at the conference, she didn't touch coffee, but as soon as she knew there was chocolate, hot chocolate, boy, she was right there in a second. And then from there I noticed she was always wanted chocolate. And I don't think she was anxious. I couldn't figure out, though, she was on the phone more than most of them. They'd call out on her, whatever, card or whatever. So, here is Martha. She's anxious and it comes out. It's obvious. And he says about many things. You know, if the Lord told me that, I don't know what I would think. I'd have to really evaluate what things were causing me to show some of this agitation. He says, but one thing is needful. There's one thing you need. And Martha has chosen that good part. That good part. That almost tells me that Martha really wanted to sit at Jesus' feet too. But she didn't feel she could. And it almost implies that the Lord is saying, if you'd have done it, it'd taken care of itself. I'm going to be a little speculative. I wonder if he didn't say, if you'd have done it, I'd have made sure it was all taken care of and it all been served without any effort. After all, I can feed 5,000 people. Could you imagine? But if that would have happened, well, we'd have had another chapter in the New Testament. It would probably have been overwhelming to these folks. All those in El Zapo, and all of a sudden you have lobster and steak, and if you're vegetarian, beans. You'd have everything out there. But he says, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, when the meal's over, Martha, all of your anxiety is over because it's all through. You're not going to, it's all gone. It's taken away from you because the meal is over. But Mary will have something she takes with her in that matter. And wherever she goes, she will have learned from the Lord Jesus. So you see, there's the two words for anxiety here, and that's why I wanted to come to this passage. It's a matter of anxiety and anxiousness that are here. Now, I want to move to some verses not all anxiety is bad. It sometimes can be. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. When we get into 2 Corinthians late, Paul's defending his apostleship. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, that's not right. I was going to say it right in the middle. Let's see if I can find it here. I left my other. He says the care of the church. There it is in 28. Okay, I couldn't read. Couldn't read it when I typed it in your bulletin. Besides all of these things, and he has that big list. Besides all of these things that are outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. the anxiety of all the churches. Here, he's the guy that started a bunch of churches. He was the one who was the steward of the dispensation, and he said this care was upon him. And he mentions that after all of these things listed before. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And he goes on and on. I mean, I jumped in the middle there. And so the care of the churches, he was concerned. His mind went more than one way. I see a beautiful example of it in the letters he wrote to the Thessalonian churches. He was concerned that they were going on. He was amazed at what happened when he was there. But he knew how people were and churches were. And he was very concerned because of the shortness of the time. So he sends a letter. And that would make his mind go one way. One way would say, oh, they may have turned away and gone back to toward idolatry. Or maybe they weren't living and directing the parts of the fruit of the Spirit they were when they got saved. And then Timothy gives him the news that all is well in Thessalonica. And that those saints were growing like weeds and were living for the Lord. And Paul's anxiety was lessened concerning them. And especially, remember, they left under the gun. When they left Thessalonica, they were being persecuted. They left in the middle of the night. And so they knew these saints would suffer. And so he talks about his own relationship and ministry. I want to read Luke 12:26 as we pass through here. It gives us an interesting principle. You know, in 24 he says, consider the ravens. And he says, they neither sow nor reap, neither have a storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Now, we talked about that last week. You can't add 18 inches to your height. So if you're 5'9" and you want to play pro basketball, you can't add 18 inches. And, you know, it just doesn't work. You can't all of a sudden be a 7-footer. And that's what he's saying. But let's read on to the next verse in 26. It says, and which of you taking thought has the power? I want to go to 26. And which, if you then do not have the power to do that thing which is least, why are you anxious for the rest? If you can't do these little things, why do you think that they thought for the rest? Have any of you kids been really gung-ho to go on certain rides in a fair or amusement park? And you go in, and they have a mark or a bar, and if you can walk under it, you can't ride the ride. You're too short. See, that kind of thing. And I remember my granddaughter, Morgan. Morgan loves to ride roller coasters. Her dad has the same problem. I mean, they will travel clear across the country just to ride roller coasters. The two of them went on a vacation and they went to two amusement parks in Ohio just so they could ride the roller coasters. Then they had to go back because the biggest one wasn't working. And do it again. And I remember Morgan was hoping, I mean, she was pretty petite, but she was short. And she was always afraid that they would not let her ride the roller coaster because she didn't meet the mark. She was too short. And that wasn't going to affect her a bit. She didn't care. She was going to ride those roller coasters, and there was one where she was too short. And I don't know what she did, but she managed to get him to let her ride it. You know, she had a sweet little smile. On that, too short. If you don't have the power for these lesser things, what about the bigger things? Well, when we look at our Peter passage, we now move, what is a Christian to do with his or her anxiety? That's our bulletin cover. The reason I ran it twice, change the color of paper so you could distinguish. So you have a yellow instead of green. And so you have anxiety, you have a choice. You either carry it or cast it. You can either carry it in your on your shoulders, or you can cast it on the Lord. And that's what he says, casting all your care on him, for he matters to him about you. And it's interesting, it's in this context where there is humility in 1 Peter 5:7. Verses 5 and 6 deal with being humble-minded. It's kind of interesting. If you think you can do it, you'll try it. But if you know you can't and you're willing to accept that and you're humble about it, you're not going to try it. Christians take risks sometimes because they don't know their own limitations, or because they're going to take a risk with their limitations. It's not making sense. This humility is having a frame of mind that sees you as you are. And when you see yourself as you are, then there are times that you're not going to take the step and make the mistake, so that days later you come back to square one again and you have to start all over and say, I can't do it. And that's this context is all in 1 Peter chapter 5, if I get over there on it. And we read that. Submit yourselves. Be clothed with humility, verse 5. God gives grace to the humble. And it's kind of interesting what that does for self-esteem, doesn't it? I mentioned before, it's not self-esteem, it's Christ-esteem. That's what's important. It's interesting, there's a parallel passage. This is not excitation of Psalm 55, verse 22. And I want to read that psalm, and you can see why it sounds very similar. It says, cast, and I'm reading King James first, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's King James. I'm going to kick over to the New King James because there's a change in the word I want. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous Old Testament saint to be moved. I slipped the Old Testament saint in there. So he's not going to permit. If he could do that for an Old Testament saint, this passage that gives us a promise for grace believers, it's got to be better. It's got to be better. And the idea is, he says, cast. He uses what we call in Hebrew a hithiel. Cause to throw. He uses an imperative. Cause to throw your burden. Now, anxiety, casting your anxiety. Anxiety can be a huge burden. It can overwhelm. It often overwhelms when you have it. And so when we look at casting all your care on him, the word casting, he uses a participle, and it's a verb that only occurs twice, and it kind of has the idea of stop worrying and trust. Just cast it on him and stop worrying and trusting is the idea. And so I want to look at the other passage. If you're in 1 Peter 5, I want to go back to Luke again. Boy, it's been a long time since we've been in three passages in Luke in one message. Luke 19 and verse 35. And I want to start back to at verse 33. Luke 19 and verse 35. Verse 33, I should go back even before that. As they were loosing the colt. Now this is Jesus and their triumphal entry. And it says, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him, the colt, to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Cast their garments. They took their outer garments and put them on that colt that was unbroken as sort of a saddle. Now, can you imagine these 11 guys, and how many of them threw their cloak on? I don't know. But could you imagine hanging on to the edge of it, and they throw it on, and when Jesus gets on, each of them has a hold of their garment because they haven't really thrown it on. They're going to keep a little bit of it. That's stupid, isn't it? Yeah, I use that word. It's not smart. You mean that's not the way it works. If you wanted to be a saddle, you wanted to go with the horse. You don't want it to stay with you. And you see, that's what they did. You cast it on. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Not only did they let him ride on those, be interesting what happened to those clothes. You know, they probably made it a cathedral somewhere for, you know, a couple of them. That's pure sarcasm, in case you wondered. But those clothes that Christ had ridden on, casting, letting it all go, so that it could be useful in the service of Jesus Christ. And that's this idea. Cast it. Don't hang on to a corner. Don't put a rope on it. Don't put a string on it. Don't connect it in any way. Throw those burdens and forget it. Let him take care of it, because he's going to care for it far better than you will. How often do we have to say, James 1:5, it, ask for wisdom? How often do we have to do that? Seems like I used that verse a few times when I was there with some of these decisions people were making. You know, these things are going on in my church, and I think I'm being led to leave. Essentially, tell me where to go. I don't live where you do. I have no idea. You know. I said, you can use James 1:5, and you need to ask for wisdom. Another thing about blind people. If you're in a church that has what so much of Christendom has called music, it is so loud, it drives the blind from the churches. Their ears seem to be very sensitive, as their senses have compensated. And several told me that their churches, their music was so loud because they had bands and that kind of thing, that they were trying to find someplace else to go. The songs they were singing, they didn't know. Then it was so loud they couldn't hear. I mean, it was just, it was a real difficult thing. And, you know, you don't want to say, just go find a church that doesn't do that. They sure love to sing the old hymns, though. And it's interesting how that affects them. Casting all your care on him, and then it goes on, and because anytime you can ask for wisdom of where to go, what to do, and you can cast your care on him, your anxiety, anything where your mind's going a couple ways or more. And so that's a focus here. Then we are introduced, and often introduced, and again, there are so many verses that we need to know well. If we don't have 1 Peter 5:7-8 and 9 in our memory, it's a good passage to memorize. You know, the interval between here and next Sunday, if you're bored and want to memorize some scripture. You don't have to be bored to memorize scripture. Just memorize it. Memorize these verses. They're important. Another verse you need to memorize, are Philippians 4:6-7. Philippians 4 says, stop being anxious. Guess I had to look at the King James, since I have it here. It says, be careful for nothing. The English Standard Version says, be anxious, be not anxious about anything. They don't hit the stop. They need to stop it. So stop being full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, in all the translations that I have on my computer, and I have a bunch more on my shelves, very few of them catch the after. And it just means they don't understand a certain element of Greek grammar. And it's with is meta, but it's with an accusative, and when it's with an accusative, it's after. Just a little technical detail. Let your request be made known unto God. And then the word request, that whole idea of asking communication, is all built on all the principles of Scripture of how you know and learn how to ask. And the result, you know, anxiety needs what? Peace. Anxiety needs to give you the ability to direct the fruit of the Spirit toward the circumstance, and you need an unruffledness of mind when a mind is pulled in two different ways. And you see, the promise here is, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's going to guard your hearts and minds. Protect it. And so when we let, I mean, the answer to, I mean, the response, you know, is to stop being full anxious about anything. What do? If you have anxiety, what does 1 Peter 5:7 say? Toss it. Throw it on the Lord. Throw it on Him. That's how you can stop being anxious and realize who He is. It's just so easy to forget who our God is. And the way that He relates to us, and I'm going back and double-checking my Greek word. I thought I had it right, and I suddenly had a different one in my mind. Noema is the word. I mean, and when He says this, He will keep your hearts and noema, thoughts, the things that go on in your mind. And that noema word is part of the word for, or the root is a part of the root translated anxiety. See how it fits? Fits nicely. So if you're anxious and things just are really tough, it's, you know, we're running against two ends against the middle, and we're confused and we're concerned and uncertain. He says, stop. Now, I want to take a minute to talk about it matters to Him about you. God looks at your anxiety. He knows what's going on in your life. You know, I think Satan often attacks, and anxiety is, I think, a part of satanic attack. We don't have it directly, but I think it's pretty close when we come right here. I mean, right here in 1 Peter 5:7. What's the next verse? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So that kind of gives you a pretty strong hint that worry or anxiety is a part of a satanic attack. If it's not an attack in itself. I think it's an attack in itself. If it's not, what is it? It's an act, he attacked you with independence. You can probably handle it. Doubt, disappointment, discouragement. You know, these are all, it could be subpoints to those. But I think he tries to make us anxious. He likes to put those question marks in your mind. You know, something happens and all of a sudden you didn't think about the contingency of something that would be bad. And where did that thought come from? That thought probably came from a demon or Satan. Says, oh, this is what could happen. Next thing you know, you start stringing them and you find out there are all kinds of things and you have multiple misdirections of your mind and you get totally confused and totally anxious. And I think that's what happens so often. Just remember who He is. We're like the disciples in the ship, aren't we? Remember that story? They were going across Galilee in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, they are out there and this big awful storm comes up. And these disciples totally panic. The Sea of Galilee is a pretty good sized body of water. I could see where it could really turn into quite a storm, and especially with the vessels that they were involved with. And so in Matthew chapter, I got him on the Sea of Galilee, but I have the wrong one. I just looked at that today. Did I look at the right? Let me read quick. It says Jesus is sleeping. Okay. Now let me look one other place.
Mark.
I'm just going for Mark. I looked it up. I saw it within the last 3 hours. And I thought, yeah, I know that that's, it's Mark 4:38. Okay, there we are, right there. Right place on the page, too. Okay, and so here's what happens. In verse 37, and there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. They struck into the ship so that it was now full. It's not the normal word for full. It's not pleroho. It was being filled, so there was water in the tank, and they weren't bailing too fast. It was too much. And he was in the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Every time I read this, the AV translates a pillow, and it says the pillow in the Greek, and I wonder if there's normally a pillow in a ship with a definite article. But this is in the stern. And they wake him up and say unto him, Master, don't you care that we are about ready to perish? Means dead, dead, drowned, dead. And so, don't you care? So what does he do? He gets up and rebukes the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said, it does matter to me. Why do you panic? It matters to me. And he stops it all. Kind of interesting. He speaks to the sea after rebuking the wind. Interesting order. And so you see, it cared. In John 10:17, I'm not going to go there, it talks about a hireling. A hireling doesn't care for the flock. It doesn't matter to him as long as he gets paid. You know, it's interesting how there are people who will be on a job. I didn't say they work. They're on a job to get paid, and they don't work. Or they find the shortest way out. I want to go to John 12, though. In John chapter 12, I want to begin at verse 4. In John chapter 12, John 12:4 is where we want to begin. And this is the alabaster box passage. And in John 12 and verse 6, remember the story, Mary has this pound of ointment, this spikenard. It was very expensive, and what did she do? She wiped his feet with it and with her hair. And so in verse 3, or verse 4, where did I say? 4 is where I wanted to start. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh, social justice. Instant. We've got to sell this stuff. Then we get the explanation, and I'm going to read this verse and show you how Judas, where Judas was. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Judas didn't care for the poor. It didn't matter to him. But because he continually was a thief. You know, the verb that's translated was, there is an imperfect verb. It means continuous action past time. He was a thief and he had the bag. He carried the money. And so as a thief, he could just see, now what kind of a cut would he get on this 300 pence? What could he do with 300 pence? Put it in his Swiss bank account, or part of it, in that matter. And so he was a thief, he had the bag, and bare what was put therein, is what it says in the King James. He carried that which was in it, the things that were in it. So you see, he didn't care. But remember, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on him because it matters. It matters to him about you. Think of that. So what do we do? Do we want to carry it or do we want to cast it? Do we want to carry it or cast it? You know, a lot of times this casting thing, we always want to tend to have this little cord or something to retrieve it. Isn't that true? We always have to, you know, we cast it and we have to pull it back in. It's like a life preserver. That's not what it says. If you happen to have your hymn book handy, let's turn to 353. There's a title of a song that relates to this, 353, and that is, Leave It There. If you cast it, leave it there. And I debated whether I wanted to have us sing all four stanzas. I think we will. I've been singing all four stanzas all week. You can too. Okay. So I want to sing it. Leave it there. Interesting, the story of the guy who wrote this, but we won't deal with that one. Okay. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds a little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't reach, and you're sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you up. Take your burden to the Lord and leave you. When the enemy assail and your heart begins to fail, in heaven answer prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he will never leave you then, with you to the end. The Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your anxiety to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Anxiety has too many syllables. It doesn't work. But you understand. Don't pay total attention to the theology of that song. But there are some issues in it. But the concept drives what I want. You know, cast your burdens, cast your cares on the Lord, and leave them there. Just cast them and leave them. And don't try to retrieve them. And that will make the difference. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've had to share these moments in the last two Sundays related to anxiety. Help us, if we have the problem, to be willing to let go, leave it in your care, and let you take it, because it matters to you. It's not because God has taken off and left us, but it matters to you about us, and we appreciate it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.